Good morning, church family. You've heard the testimony of the Apostle Paul read to you just a moment ago. And now would you turn to the letter that he writes to the Christians at Rome, and let's just enjoy hearing from this man as we look at Romans chapter 1 and read the first 17 verses and thrill to the message of a man who has been so radically changed by the power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, and through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him and for his name's sake, we receive grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, to all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now at last, by God's will, the way may be opened for me to come to you. I long to see you, so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles. I am obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. And God bless his word, and just keep it open on your lap this morning as we introduce our series, Roaming Through Romans. There are several reasons why I felt we should take a fresh look at some of the important sections of the gospel according to Paul, outlined for us in his letter to the Christians at Rome in the first century. May I mention just a few of them by way of introduction? First of all, most people would agree that in his Roman letter, Paul gives us the most comprehensive, systematic, and logical explanation of the gospel that we have. Many refer to it as the premier document of Christian theology. Many an evangelist or preacher has led people to faith in Christ by taking them through what they call the Roman road, pointing out the scriptures that tell us how we need to be saved, how we can be saved, how we can have a relationship with God and live for the glory of God by the power of his Holy Spirit. Another reason to look at Romans is that there are many different gospels being proclaimed around the world today. And many Christians are in danger of losing their grasp on the biblical gospel, the only authentic and true gospel that is centered wholly and solely in our Lord Jesus Christ. In some cases, the gospel is watered down to something inoffensive politically correct. And in other cases over here, the gospel is being re-engineered into something so seeker-friendly, the talk of sin, repentance, judgment, and hell are avoided like the plague. Here in another quarter, the gospel is presented like the Christianized version of the American dream. And all over the world today, because of television and televangelists who are preaching a different kind of gospel, the gospel is proclaimed as the way to health, wealth, and prosperity. And in Africa, it's often looked upon as something simply to be mixed in with local religion. Let me add another reason why we need to be sharing the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ today. It is because there is nearly an end to the day in which we're living. But before that, let me mention a third reason here, which brings us to why we're looking at Romans once again, if we've looked at it before, perhaps many times. Many Christians today find themselves in churches that are experience-centered instead of gospel-centered, where they're part of an audience where participation is optional or minimal. And they hear talks on all kinds of things that entertain the mind and warm the emotions, but avoid the immense cost of taking up the cross and following Jesus on a path of self-denial and sacrifice. In this gospel, you don't have to obey Jesus and vacate the throne of your life to him. You just kind of invite him on board to be a warm and fuzzy companion at your beck and call. And then God gets blamed for everything that goes wrong. Fourthly, we need to acknowledge that many Christians today are at sea in the man-made isms of the world. Others literally intimidated by things like secular humanism, atheistic evolutionism, New Age syncretism, post or post-postmodernism, the rejection of biblical authority and biblical absolutes, and so on. We live in a daunting and confusing world that tries to make Christianity an optional ism. Which leads us to say, fifthly, we need to be rock solid sure of the good news about Jesus, who he is and what he's done for us through his death and resurrection, and what he can do to change lives today. Otherwise, we will have no confidence in the gospel as the power of God that leads to salvation. And if we have no confidence in the gospel, we will not declare it to the nations. And the mission of the church will die right there, if we have no confidence in the gospel anymore. And I have to tell you, I hate to tell you, there are many, many Christians who have lost confidence in the gospel as being the power of God to bring people to salvation. And then a sixth reason, the day is nearly over, friends. The night is coming when nobody will be able to work the works of the kingdom anymore. Jesus said we must work while it is still day. Yesterday is gone, and tomorrow may never be ours. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time to turn to Christ and be saved. Time is short, eternity long. The king's business requires a serious note of urgency. I don't know about you, but while I still have the opportunity, I want to preach and teach what the Bible shares about the gospel that radically changed my life. When the night is coming, when the darkness in the world is closing in on us, it's no use preaching a truncated and compromised gospel that produces decisions but not disciples. professes, but not possesses. What's the use of a multitude of people who say they're Christians and join a Christian church, but have no intention of turning away from their idols of money, possessions, pleasure, comfort, and self-gratification? And then finally, my seventh reason for roaming through Romans. History and experience have shown that the more clearly the costly claims of Christ are laid out, the more the Holy Spirit of God convicts the heart, convinces the mind, and regenerates the soul. The Holy Spirit of God loves to empower the authentic gospel. Paul was able to say to the Christians at Thessalonica, "We know God has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but in the Holy Spirit, and in power, and in deep conviction, so much so that you turned from the dead idols of your life, you became followers of us and of the Lord, and you began to serve the living God and wait in eager anticipation for the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." That, dear friends, is the power of the gospel. It changed George Whitefield, it changed the Wesley brothers, and it literally changed England through their preaching in the middle of the 18th century, and it is still changing lives today. Our world will not be changed by smooth orators, or smart theologians, or politically correct preachers who change the gospel to make it acceptable and inoffensive. What our world needs today is heralds. Heralds who will boldly proclaim the good news about Jesus and call people to repentance and to a brand new life. People like Paul the Apostle. So meet the writer of our letter this morning. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. His given name was Saul, born of Jewish parents, raised in Tarsus, a little Roman outpost in the province of Cilicia, just north of the northeast corner of the Mediterranean, if you can picture a map, and kind of almost directly above the island of Cyprus, not too far from the coast, somewhere there, was Tarsus. And that's where Paul came from, a little Roman colony. But he went in the providence of God to Jerusalem and spent years in Jerusalem under the teaching of Rabbi Gamaliel. And he rose to become a Pharisee, very religious, somewhat self-righteous. He developed an unholy hatred for the followers of Jesus and became an arch persecutor of the Christian church. He held the jackets of those who stoned Stephen to death, and breathing out threats and slaughter, he made his way to Damascus to arrest and imprison Christians there. But the crucified, risen, glorified Christ had met him on the road to Damascus at midday, taken him through 3 days of repentance, shown him that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, healed him of his blindness, filled him with the Holy Spirit, covenanted with him in baptism, and called him to mission. For 3 days, Saul of Tarsus learned through the grace of the Holy Spirit of God what Jesus had gone through and why he had gone through it in his 3 days of crucifixion, burial, and resurrection. And that changed Saul of Tarsus forever. Then he spent 3 years in the University of God in what was then called Arabia. And someone said he went out with the Old Testament in his hand, came back with a New Testament in his heart. Went out with Moses and the prophets and returned with the gospel of God's dear Son. That's our author. Apprehended by the ascended Christ and transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. And unlike Muhammad and Joseph Smith and all the cultist leaders of man-made religions, Saul of Tarsus checked out his gospel with the Christian leadership in Jerusalem before he proclaimed it, and made sure that what God had revealed to him was 100% authentic gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It took something like 17 years from his encounter with Jesus on the Damascus Road to the time when in Antioch the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Saul and Barnabas for the work to which I have called them." So here was a man now on mission with God as a master strategist. Why do I say that? A master strategist? Yes. It was a byword and a proverb that all roads led to Rome. And if all roads led to Rome, then it followed that all roads led from Rome. From Rome, the capital city of the empire, Paul could reach the world with the gospel. A church had been planted in Rome, but not from Paul's ministry. Paul longed to visit Rome and bless the church there, strengthen the brothers and sisters in the faith. So while at Corinth on his third missionary journey, Paul heard that Phoebe, an active member of the church at nearby Cenchrea, was planning to visit the city of the Caesars. "I'll write you a letter of commendation to the believers at Rome, Phoebe," said Paul. And by the time his amanuensis had put down the pen, Paul had written the Magna Carta of the Christian faith, a theological masterpiece, the book of Romans. Though the Christ followers at Rome may not yet have seen him face to face, they could never doubt his credentials as an apostle because of his grasp of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's another reason why Paul wrote this letter, and it has to do with God's plan for Israel, the place of the Jews in God's plan for the redemption of the world. Anti-Semitism had raised its ugly head once again in Rome. In AD 19, the Jews of Rome were expelled from the city by the decree of Emperor Tiberius. In a few years, they were back in Rome in numbers. Then there was another mass expulsion of Jews from Rome, this time by Claudius, from AD 41 to 54. Paul refers to this in Acts 18:2. Aquila and Priscilla were two of those affected. Remember that from Pentecost to this time, the church was largely Jewish. Jews who had embraced Jesus as the Messiah had suffered at the hands of Gentiles and Jews alike. And Paul writes this letter to show that to both Jews and Gentiles that God is not through yet with the Jews. When Messiah returns to reign eternally, Jews in great numbers will be saved. A faithful remnant of believers in Yeshua will be grafted back into the olive tree where they have their natural and supernatural roots. And so Paul tells this story in chapters 9 to 11. I want to encourage you, beloved, to read this letter prayerfully and carefully during the week and during the weeks ahead. And look out for three things as I bring this little message of introduction to a close. Look out for Paul's understanding of the cross and the empty tomb. Look out for Paul's understanding of the death and resurrection of Jesus, because that's the crux of everything. The fact that he died, Jesus, as one of us, as our representative. The fact that he died, Jesus, as our substitute, that he died not just as one of us, but he died for us and for us all and for the sins of the whole world. In Romans, Paul shows us that the cross of Jesus does not simply answer to our past and give us hope for our future. To Paul, the death of Christ on the cross declares to us with no uncertainty a present day-to-day experience of salvation, of deliverance from sin's penalty and power. After all, what's the value of being delivered from our sins only to continue living in them? To Paul, this is unthinkable, this is untenable, this is unworkable. The death of Christ on Calvary brings us deliverance from the penalty and the power of sin. But what is the death of Christ without the resurrection of Christ from the dead? The death of Christ is only half the truth of the gospel to the Apostle Paul. The other half is the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, the saving life of Christ, who by his indwelling spirit produces the character of Jesus, delivering us from the principle of sin. By dying with Christ, we are severed from sin's reign of death. By rising with Christ, we now reign in life by the grace of God. This is the public declaration of our baptism. To Paul at the cross, we have forgiveness for what we have done in order that we may stop doing it. In Jesus' risen life, we have deliverance from what we are and the power to become what God wants us to be. That's the gospel. Not just heaven when you die. It's the saving life of Jesus now and every day. That's the whole genius and strategy of God's plan of redemption. By the second Adam, Christ, God restores what's been lost by the first Adam. And then Paul will show us that the cross and the empty tomb are the prelude to spirit life. In his letter to the Romans, Paul then gives us his understanding of basic Christianity, as Grant said earlier. Everybody needs to have a clear grasp of it in these days when so many different kind of gospels are being proclaimed. And then as you read the letter again this week, look out for Paul's understanding of grace. More specifically, justification by grace through faith. Paul's total dedication to the gospel of Christ can only be truly understood in the light of an understanding of who he was when he was Saul, the Pharisee, steeped in Judaism, the legalistic religion that religious Jews had made out of their misunderstanding of the Hebrew Scriptures. Saul had become a zealous slave of religion to law, the law of God given to Moses. And the Pharisees were so stringent about the law of God given to Moses that they added about 600 of their own. And so Saul became a persecutor of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because as Saul of Tarsus, he had no understanding of the gospel of grace. For Saul the Pharisee, the way of salvation was the antithesis of grace. But now he had encountered Jesus, his Hebrew Lord, and learned that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. He learned that grace, G-R-A-C-E, stands for God's riches at Christ's expense, all because of the grace of God from beginning to end. And that grace, though free, was not cheap. God's free unmerited favor was shown in that we were yet sinners when Christ died for us. And through the death of Christ, God's dear Son, God is able to freely forgive and justify the ungodly who believe in Jesus. What amazing grace! Judaism was and still is a religion without a resurrection experience or a personal dynamic relationship with God, lived in the power of the Holy Spirit. Among all the world religions, Judaism is by far the superior, but it remains a religion through Christ and by grace. Paul found in his Messiah more than a religion. He found a relationship with one who said, I have come that you might have life, life in all its fullness, through Christ and by grace. Saul of Tarsus had died to legalism, ritual, and tradition, and he had come alive as a new creation. It was like night and day, and it was all of grace from first to last. Very good news for sinners like Saul. And then, and with this I do close, as you read Romans again this week, don't miss, as Grant alluded to, Paul's passion for the nations, the peoples of the world who will be lost forever if they do not have an opportunity to hear the gospel and be saved. You cannot read Romans and not be challenged by Paul's zeal to reach the people groups of the world with the gospel of God's redeeming grace. The gospel which saves is for the Jew first. It came through the Jews and a Jewish Messiah, but it is also the gospel for the non-Jew, for Gentiles, in fact, for every people group on earth. If you read Romans and you don't get on mission with God every day, you've missed the point and you'll miss the party. Paul sees Rome as a crucial part of Jesus' mission mandate. The world and his wife were at Rome. And from Rome, from where all roads lead to the world, the gospel of Jesus Christ must be carried. I'm obligated, he says, both to the Jew and the non-Jew. I'm obligated. I must discharge this debt to preach the good news about Christ to you also who are at Rome. And that's how the gospel ends. That's how the letter ends in Romans 16:27, so that all nations, so that every people group on earth might believe Christ and obey him. Don't miss these emphases as you read Paul's letter and we get into it. Shall we bow in prayer? Heavenly Father, you show us in this wonderful letter to the Romans that if we want to see the glory of God, we must become more and more a base for world mission as a local church, from our Jerusalem Fishhook to the ends of the earth. And so as we close, let's do a personal exercise by comparing what we've said about Paul to our own experience. I doubt if any of us have had a Damascus Road type encounter with Jesus. But my friend, have you had a salvation experience? Have you truly repented of your sin and placed your trust in Christ? Have you obeyed him in the ordinance of baptism? Have you received the Holy Spirit of God into your life? Have you become a new creation in Christ? Are you truly born again? Do you really know the Lord this morning? The good news is you can. And have you moved from religion to relationship, from works to grace? Have you grasped the gospel? And then, has the focus of your life changed radically, so that now you're on mission with Jesus every day, looking for opportunities to point others to him? Thank you for speaking to us through your word, dear Lord. And we pray that you'll continue to speak and help us to continually listen and be transformed by the power of the gospel day by day. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, Amen.